Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I just want to start off saying that God bless the Holy Spirit. He just has a special way of tying things together for us. For those of you who don't know, none of the men speaking from this pulpit know well in advance what the other men are going to be preaching. So when Pastor James sent out his email stating what he was going to be preaching on 2 weeks ago, I was baffled because it's based off the same scriptures that I prepared today. So instead of throwing this in the sermon reserve, I believe it's God's will that I preach this and that it complements what Pastor James taught 2 weeks ago. So this morning's sermon text is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 31 in part. And it reads, "And the two shall become one flesh." The focal point of this morning's message is on oneness. The Apostle Paul used the text, "and the two shall become one flesh," to symbolize more of a spiritual purpose for becoming one flesh rather than a physical purpose. A successful marriage has a sense of oneness to it. Oneness is what we should all strive for in our relationships and our marriages. Mark 3:25 reads, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." To give you a better understanding, the definition of oneness is a quality of being one, singleness. Oneness also means a unity of thought. It could be a unity of feelings, a unity of beliefs, a unity of aim, agreement. It's a union between two souls. The issue with a lot of marriages today is that one spouse cares more about their own needs rather than the needs of the whole. Or some marriage partners are too busy trying to one-up another or compete against one another instead of become one or play for the same team. The Apostle Paul placed the union of marriage in such a high regard through the example and illustration of Christ and His bride, the church, because we ought to love our spouses just as Christ loves the church. So this is an opportunity to compare our actions with His. This sermon is not only for married couples, but for anyone in a relationship. And if you are single, this sermon can be used as a tool for to measure yourself against your relationship with Christ. So I'm going to begin my reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So spiritually speaking, ask yourselves, is your marriage becoming one flesh, or is it separating into two? Today's reading will be broken down into four components that make up a sense of oneness. First, submissive. Second, sacrificial. Third, sanctifying. And fourth, satisfying. First, submissive. The first couple of verses in the reading deals with submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are the head of the house, just as Christ is the head of the church. We each have God-given roles. The roles that wives have does not signify that they are under some sort of dictatorship from the husband. No, no, no. Neither does it imply that a wife is inferior. No. God equally designed both the man and the woman in His own image for His glory. Genesis 1:27. God established an authoritative structure within the home. It doesn't mean that husbands are greater than wives. It only means that the position of authority is greater. For example, Donald Trump is no greater than I. But because of his position of authority, President of the United States, I must be submissive to that person in the office. Not because he is greater than I in soul, or greater than I in nature, but because of his position of authority. We are to be submissive. We can use the example of God Himself, who exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all whom are fully God, all whom are equal in essence. But God's divine authoritative structure is set that the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ points to God the Father. Their roles doesn't make them make one lesser than the other, but all are equal, no less. I just want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and then I'm going to skip over to 11 and 12. It reads, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." Amen. So with God's given structure of authority, husbands are the head of the house. Wives have an equal partnership in the marriage. Their different roles doesn't make them any lesser than the husband, but all are equal, no less. Some marriages fail because of their confusion in their God-given roles. Today's culture is just so out of whack because society is moving farther and farther away from God's plan on what a marriage is supposed to look like. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We are all in one position or another to submit to an authority. Submission is a choice. A submissive attitude is when each person cooperates with one another and they're walking as one. For marriage, it's a yielding love for one another. It's finding humility and cooperation for the good of the whole. Have you ever seen couples take part in the backyard game called the three-legged race? This game is about couples that have one of their legs tied together and they're holding on to each other. And the point is that they need to run from point A to point B as fast as they can. Well, things don't always go as planned if the couples don't work as one, and if they're fighting against each other. Struggles can occur. They may stumble. They may fall. if they don't work as one or help each other out in their weaknesses. That's what we need to do as couples, to fill in each other's gaps. The aim is to become one. The Apostle Paul, through God, he provides instruction for both men and women towards each other. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 read, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So when couples have a submissive attitude towards one another, a bond forms and is not easily breakable. For example, it doesn't take much to break a stick in half. But how about if I give you 3 sticks to try to break in half? It becomes harder because they work as one. Now just think about the advantage of being in a godly marriage filled with the Spirit, sharing all the things of unity that I spoke about earlier. That sense of oneness is unbreakable. And praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 read, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Jesus voluntarily humbled himself and assumed the role of servant to others, willingly putting aside his glory and position for the sake of others. But the chief aim of oneness starts off with having a submissive attitude towards one another. Second is sacrificially. Husbands ought to love their own wives just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. As we think about Christ's love for us, what comes to mind? His love never fails at any moment in time for us. Now, everything God did for us and continues to do for us is based out of his love. Amen. Romans 5:8 reads, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we've turned our backs on him, even though we've used his holy name as a cuss word at times, and even though we've turned away his authority, making us higher, he loves us. And he won't never let go. He loves us unconditionally. And his love does not change for us. His love is sacrificial. Think about what God gave up for us. His Son. Jesus left the throne up in heaven and came down to the filth of this world for us. That's love. Paul presents the marks of love. He says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Notice in the reading that there is more instruction towards the husbands than the wives. Why? Because husbands are the head of the house. God ordained them for the role to be a leader. And it's important that husbands have a selfless love, a sacrificial love, that starts with your wife. There is a phrase that states that the fish rots from the head first. This signifies that when things go bad, it usually starts from the top. So, men, examine yourself. Is your love kind? Is your love puffed up, seeking its own? Does your love rejoice in iniquity? Does your love fail in bad times? Brothers and sisters, the oneness that we strive for is a love that completes each other and not compete against one another. Philippians 2:4 reads, "Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." This leads me to the third component of oneness, sanctifying. Verse 26 read, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. Christ is cleansing his church through the ministry of the word. The Holy Spirit is working in us, ridding us of the worldly filth in our lives. We, as spouses and ambassadors for Christ, we need to do the same in our marriages. Try to help your significant other be set apart from the worldly ways and conform to the ways of the Lord. Try to help, believe me, I know this can be hard. You know, but we have to strive to be diligent. Christ-like examples in all situations. And demonstrate love through action and speech. Proverbs 21:23 reads, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." And of course, we all fall short. How many times have you said something to your spouse that you regret saying? Especially when things get out of hand. Yes, we're all not perfect. No one is spotless. But failure to take action can be serious. Wounds not tended to turn into scars. Friends, God has blessed us with a ministry of reconciliation. Be humble and apologize. Forgiveness offers new beginnings. And praise God, through Christ, He forgives us. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, a lot of marriage partners, you know, they point out their significant other's downfalls or problems. Marriage seems to magnify one another's imperfections. So rather than trying to highlight your partner's problems, let's use the word to find solutions. Let's use the word for encouragement instead. Romans 14:19 reads, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." You see, sometimes we don't see ourselves too clearly. Resolutions always start with ourselves. So we shouldn't conduct ourselves like the Pharisees. remember what Jesus said, Matthew 7:5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we need to take a good look at ourselves first. There's a quote that states, if I could kick the person's behind, if I could kick the behind of the person giving me the most problems, then I wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks. As Christians, we should be more aware of the times we're not being Christ-like, especially around our spouses. For example, you may cuss at home, but not in church. Show the same Christ-like respect at home as you would your spouse in church. Marriages can be also more sanctified through introducing more God-focused things in it and less worldly garbage to put in it. The end result is living our lives more according to God's plan and not giving the devil a foothold into our marriages or relationships. The last component of oneness is a satisfying love. Ephesians 5:28 and 29 reads, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." So Paul is using our physical bodies as a metaphor for marriage. Because don't we do the best we can to take care of our bodies? We don't starve ourselves. We make sure we're hydrated. And we ought not to put toxins into our body. Well, our marriages should not be malnourished at any point either. Because the devil is trying to destroy marriages through tempting us, giving into the desires of the flesh, rather than obey God's will for us. He is, in a sense, trying to tempt us with a forbidden fruit, like he did Eve in the garden. It's a fight that we must engage in to protect our marriages. We must always be on guard with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Always. 1 Corinthians 10:12 reads, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Every day is a battle against the flesh. Remember that famous line in the Tom Cruise movie, Jerry Maguire, when Tom's character tries winning back the love of his life. He says to the girl, "Now I can't say it like him, but you complete me." No matter what desire he thought he had, whether it was fame or fortune, it didn't matter. The only thing that was more satisfying than anything else was his love for this woman. It made him whole. It made him complete. The issue was that he had to find out the hard way before coming to this truth. And I hope we don't have to. I pray that we don't have to. Beware, Satan fishes for our souls, baiting us with our favorite sin. Jesus gave all of himself for his bride on the cross. He didn't hold nothing back from his bride. His love is satisfying. Don't hold nothing back from your spouse. Love her or him with everything you have. And this holds true with your relationship with Christ as well. He wants all of you, not some of you. Isaiah 58:11 reads, "The Lord will guide you continually and will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So to conclude, a marriage is sacred. And it's meant to last in God's eyes. Continue to build one another up. Honor one another. And become one. The last scripture verse is taken from Matthew 19:6, which reads, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a love that's just unbelievable, Father. Thank you for giving us the illustration of your Son, of how love should work in a relationship. Thank you, Father, for helping us to be submissive, teaching us to be sacrificial, that our love should be continually growing for each other and for you, and that this love is satisfying, that we don't need to look anywhere else with regards to our marriage and definitely regards to you, Father. Thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives, the work that you do in us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that this message was a tool to help ourselves with our marriage and with our relationship with you. All this I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
At this point, offer one another a sign of peace, please.